Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. We're going to read 17, 18, and 19 in our series that we're calling We Believe, studying the faith of those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And the impact that faith and the specific belief that they had, the impact it had upon their life. And we're going to look at Abraham again tonight. We've already looked at Abraham once, but he is featured for a lengthy passage in Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at Abraham first starting in verse 8, and then we looked at Sarah, his wife, in verse 11. And now we're coming down to verse 17, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to spend one more time in your word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us now exactly what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I remember growing up, for summers, we would take our vacation up to Vermont, to my mom's parents' farmhouse on the mountain in Vermont. And we would spend like 2 weeks there. And so with that amount of time, that meant we would have Sundays there. So that meant going to church on Sundays. And I have two memories about going to church on Sunday. One of them, I look back and go, did I make this up? But I think I did this. I remember going to church, and somehow I smuggled in my cowboy holster and pistol, and I wore it to church. Let me tell you, I was cool that Sunday. I think I did that, but I'm like, how could I have done that? How would my parents not notice that? But anyways, another memory I have, and this one I remember real distinctly, is that my grandfather in their house had a bowl of peppermint candies. Not the wrapped ones, the unwrapped ones. They were pink and like a thick disc. And so there's two kinds. There's pink and there's white. And they're the chalky kind. And so Sunday morning in preparation, I would do everything to get ready. And then I would go to that bowl and I would take like four or five of those candies and I would put them in my pocket. That was part of my prep for church. Go to church and I would go into that service with a plan regarding those peppermints. My plan was I'm going to space them out throughout the service, right? I'm going to not eat them all at once, right? I'm going to make these things last. And so that was my thought. So I would have them in my pocket. I'm counting them. I go, okay, I got five. You know, I'm little. I don't know how time really works at that point. So I probably ate all of them in like 6 minutes. But my plan was I'm going to make them last all throughout the service. So there I am, I know, trying to listen to the message as a little kid. But I've got these in my mind, right? And I've got one in my mouth, and I'm sucking on this thing, trying to hoard it, right? I'm making this thing last for as long as I could. That one was done, and it'd be like, all right, let's wait a little bit. We're not going to rush this, okay? We've got all service, and who knows how long this they're preaching for. So I'd wait a little bit, and then I'd put the next one in my mouth and be like, all right, how many do I have left? Three, okay. I think we're moving too fast on these things. And all the time I'm like making these calculations, trying to make these things last, trying to savor them. But my point is I'm hoarding these, trying to hold on to them as long as possible, because I know when I run out, I'm done, right? They're all gone. And I think that mindset is typical. I haven't lost that. Right? But we have that sort of mindset about things where we try and hoard things, we try and keep things to make sure that we're safe and we've got enough that we need. We don't want to run out of anything. Do you remember back with the whole pandemic, right? You remember that? Of course we do. Do you remember the whole toilet paper issue? People hoarding toilet paper. And it was like, you see it at the store, you buy it, right? Because you don't want to run out of toilet paper. And then there were like, I don't know, people were hoarding like those cleaning wipes and hand sanitizer, all this sort of thing, right? But toilet paper, that was the big one, right? Make sure that everybody has enough of that. I mean, running out of peppermints in a service, it's not that big a deal. Running out of toilet paper, that's a bigger deal. That's a pretty big inconvenience to run out of toilet paper. But here we have Abraham, okay? Abraham was worried about sacrificing his son, right? Not having his son anymore. God asks Abraham, I want you to give up your only son. I want you to sacrifice your son. That's a big sacrifice. And it makes all these other sacrifices that we just talked about go, peppermints, who cares about that? In the light of what Abraham was asked to do, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 22. So keep a marker in Hebrews 11. We'll be back here. And also we'll be going back to Genesis chapter 22. And I want to just read this account. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 14. It's the full account of what's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. And we know the backstory of Abraham, and we talked about Isaac, how God had promised that through Abraham there was going to come a great nation. And so, of course, that means that Abraham would have to have a son, but here was Abraham and Sarah unable to have a child, and yet God came to them and said, I promise that this will happen. And so finally, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, God provides them with this child. And so now the child has grown, and now here we are in Genesis chapter 22. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any harm, anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. This sacrifice that Abraham made had to go against every instinct that he had, but he walked up this mountain willingly with his son. He laid his son upon the altar. He took the knife and he raised it to kill his son. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he did all of this by faith. What did Abraham believe that would cause him to willingly make such an incredible sacrifice? That he would be willing to do this to his son, to his only son, the son of promise that God had made to him. What did Abraham believe that would cause him to do this? To make such a sacrifice. Do we struggle sometimes to sacrifice to the Lord? We do, don't we? We struggle with giving things up. We have that tendency to want to hold on to things, to hoard things, to make sure that we don't give something away that we're going to need later on or want later on. I had a professor in college, and he was always using this illustration. And it was the illustration that I think I've told you before about open hands. And he would stand up before the class and he would say you have two ways you can hold your hands. You can either hold them with closed fists, trying to hold on to what you have, or you can simply open your hands and let the Lord take what he wants, give everything to the Lord. That's how Abraham lived in this moment. In Genesis chapter 22, with completely open hands, allowing God if he would, to take his only son, to ask Abraham to give his only son as a sacrifice. And I wonder how many times it's almost like God has to try and pry our fingers open, to pry our hands apart when we're holding on to something so tightly in this life. And God says, why don't you let that go? We say, I don't want to. And we hold on to that. What I want to see tonight is what Abraham believed. We're going to take this in two parts. It's kind of the formula we've been using in these messages. What did Abraham believe? And then how did that affect Abraham's life? And so what I want to see tonight, number one, is like Abraham, we believe in the power of God to raise the dead. Amen. We believe in the resurrection. Now, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And every time we come across death in the scriptures, it needs to remind us of sin and the consequences of sin, because that is where death comes from. And Genesis chapter 22, it's pretty shocking when you read this, that God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, that Isaac, this young boy, would be killed on an altar. You know, we know from scriptures that Isaac was a sinner, and every sinner deserves death. And it's only the grace and the mercy of God that Isaac had lived to that point as a sinner. It's only the grace and mercy of God that we as sinners have been allowed to live to this point. We deserve the judgment of God upon our life. But Genesis chapter 2 is a beautiful picture of the gospel, where we have an individual dying for their own sins, right? This Isaac, as he's laid on that altar to die for his sins, and as the knife is raised, the judgment there is raised over his body, over his head, and all of a sudden that judgment is stayed. And now there is he's taken off that place of death, he's taken off that altar of sacrifice, and there's a lamb that's provided, a ram that's provided to be put on that altar in his place. And we see the gospel in that. We see ourselves bound in our sin, waiting to die, and we see God saying, wait, I have a sacrifice. I have a substitute for you. And we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place, his hands stretched out and his blood being shed for us. We see him dying in our place. We see him bearing our sin on the cross. And we look at this and we see the beauty of the gospel in Isaac and in this sacrifice. But when we read this, we try and put ourselves in Abraham's shoes and understand how difficult this had to have been for Abraham to go through this. I mean, it mentions the love that Abraham had for his son. And it's every parent's instinct to protect their children. I mean, we talk about maternal instincts and they kind of get all the attention. But as dads, we've got paternal instincts as well. You know, they say if you never get between a mama bear and her cubs. But I tell you what, I've kind of broadened that. I say I don't get between any bear and their cubs. I'm not going to be like, is the dad babysitting for today? Because if he is, then I'm fine to intervene. It doesn't matter, right? Mom or dad, I'm not getting in the way of them and their cubs, right? Because dads have that instinct too. And here's Abraham having to do this to the son that the Bible clearly says he loved, and having waited so long for the son and now having this child with Sarah, the love that he had, we understand the difficulty that it had to have been for Abraham to make this choice. It, not only that, but the Bible also talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 that this was the son that God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham through. Now, I'm sure this was a secondary consideration to the fact that it was his son and he loved him, but this had to have gone through Abraham's mind that God had said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you through this one, through Isaac. And if Isaac dies, what is now going to happen to that promise? But something overcame all of Abraham's possible objections to this and all the reasons why Abraham could think of why this might not be a good idea. Something that Abraham believed overcame that. And Hebrews lays it out very clearly for us that it's the fact that Abraham believed that God had the power to raise someone from the dead. That even if Isaac died, God could bring him back to life. And you know, I'm amazed, as I've been reading through Hebrews chapter 11 and really thinking about these, I've been amazed at the educated faith that these people had. as long ago as it was and as little of the scriptures as they had, yet they knew some things about God and who God was. And they were able to simply trust in the God that we have come to know. Somehow we knew that Abraham knew, and we've talked about this before and we're not going to really go into it, but back in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham knew that when he died, God was going to take him to heaven. We talked about that with the eternal city, the heavenly city that he was looking for. So Abraham knew about the fact that when he died, God would take him to be with him. God would take him to heaven. Abraham believed then in the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, we believe the same thing. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death has been swallowed up for us in victory because of the resurrection. And since Abraham's time, we've really come to know, I believe, more about the resurrection. And we believe, even today, in the power of God to raise the dead. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as part of the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he did not stay in the ground, that he raised from the dead the third day. We hold that belief. We also believe in our future resurrection, and those two they're tightly linked, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection, that when we die, we will go to be with God in heaven. All right, so we believe in this resurrection. And I want to take a moment tonight as we talk about this to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to take one passage from the New Testament and spend some time thinking and seeing what the Bible says about our resurrection. As you turn there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know," here's what we know, "that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our body, when we are resurrected, will be like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, we're going to read a longer passage, but verse 35, Paul says, "Some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And when you start in verse 35, I think down through maybe through verse 49, you go, what in the world is Paul talking about? I mean, he's talking about birds and fish, and then he's all of a sudden he's talking about like stars and moons and the sun and all this sort of stuff. What he's talking about is he's talking about the fact that our resurrected body is going to be different from the one that we have right now. So that's his kind of broad point in all of this. And he's forcing us really to confront, as if we're gonna start in verse, if you look in verse 42, we're gonna come back to the verses before this, but verse 42 really makes us confront the reality of the body that we have, that it's a corrupted body. And the idea of corruptible means it's decaying, right? It is falling apart, it is on the path to the grave. We don't like to think about that, but Paul says you kind of need to, right? You need to understand this about who you are. And he's really what's in focus in verse 42, 43, those two verses, is a dead body, a body that has died. And he looks at it and says, it's decaying, right? That's what's going on. There he says, it's sown in dishonor, right? It's put in the ground in dishonor. There is no glory in a body that is buried. He says it's weak, right? There's no power anymore. But he says that's the way that body ends. But then he says it is raised in incorruption, it's raised in glory, and it's raised in power. And there's this moment, Paul almost looks at it like encapsulating all of that process in a moment, where you have it in one state and then it changes and it's different. Paul says the body that we are going to have is going to be different than this one that we have. It's going to be changed. And in verse 38, now down through verse 41, Paul takes a look at nature and he says, we look at nature and we see a lot of variety. And he says, you've got birds and fish and all the animals and you've got us. And everywhere you look, man, there's just variety, even among like fish. You go to the pet store, there's all sorts of different colors of fish. You go to zoo, there's all different types of animals. That's what Paul is looking at. And he also says, you look into the heavens and there's the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars, and even the stars differ one from another. And Paul says, God in his creative power and his imagination, if we could put it that way, he's able to make things different than they are. And there's such variety. And I believe Paul's talking about that when we are raised, there's going to be variety. We're not going to just be clones of like one body, right? But God is going to make us in variety. And there's also the idea in verse, if we look in verse 45, I'm not going to read them, but verse 45 and verse 49, he says there's Adam and then there's Jesus Christ, the second Adam. We're like Adam, right, with an earthly body. We're going to be like Jesus Christ with a glorified body. So we're all going to be perfect like Jesus Christ, but God is able to do that with variety. There's going to be differences among us. But I also see, in if you look in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You know, as we are here, so we will be there. And I think that's pointing to the fact that we're going to have our, like a personality in heaven. We're not going to be clones of each other. We're not going to be like robots with no personality. But God is able to do this, and it's hard for me to understand. I think of perfection as if it's perfect, how can there be variety? How can there be differences? God can do that, right? God can have all of us perfect as we are, and yet make us in his infinite wisdom with different bodies and a variety as he is able to do that. But we look at this and go, this is amazing. This is what we believe, that when we leave this earth, God is going to change us. There is a resurrection. We are going to be different. We hold to this. We see that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with his glorified body. We say, like Jesus Christ, we are going to be raised. Abraham knew this. Abraham believed that God was going to do this with him, that God had the power to raise from the dead. This is the promise of God that we hold to. Look at verse 51. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look at how many times he uses the word shall. He used it twice in verse 51. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's the promise of God. Amen. We haven't made this up. We haven't concocted this cool idea about, hey, wouldn't it be neat if after we die, we were raised? This is what God tells us. That's why we believe it, because God has said this. So we believe this. Like Abraham, we believe in the resurrection of our body. So Abraham believed this, right? This was Abraham's belief. As he took Abraham up the mountain to sacrifice his son, he held to this belief that if Abraham was sacrificed, God could raise him from the dead. And we believe that. We believe in the power of Jesus Christ to raise us from the dead. So now, Abraham believed this. But then now Abraham also lived like he believed. You know, there's some ideas that are just so central to life that it's like they're everywhere we look. For example, the one I thought of was gravity, right? It's just everywhere. We don't even really think about it that often. But how different would things be if we didn't have gravity? I mean, you wouldn't be able to sit in those chairs. You'd just float, right? And there's so many things that we've just accounted for gravity, and we've taken it for granted that there is gravity. You picked up your Bible and you set it on your lap. Well, good thing gravity was there to hold it down for you. You know, or there goes your Bible. Pens, right? If you've ever held a pen up for too long, and all of a sudden you try and write with it, and like, oh, the ink's all at the other end of the pen, right? That's gravity. You need gravity for your pen to write. I mean, it's just everywhere we look, we just take it for granted. It affects like everything we do. For us, the spiritual belief in the resurrection affects our spiritual life in like every facet. It's through all that we do and all that we believe as part of the gospel that Jesus Christ was buried or was crucified, buried, and rose again. That plays into every part of our spiritual life. As our hope of eternal life, it plays into every part of our spiritual life. It impacts so much. But Abraham's specific experience, as it's mentioned in Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22, shows the effect that the resurrection has on our willingness to sacrifice. And maybe that's not something we always, two ideas that we always tie together. But believing in the resurrection can have an impact upon our surrender and our willingness to sacrifice everything to God. So again, if we go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and I want to read again in verse 9. So as God has called Abraham to go to this mountain, to Mount Moriah, to sacrifice his son, they make the journey, they leave the others behind, they continue up the mountain. In verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So Abraham, in this whole time of sacrifice, Genesis chapter 2 kind of brings out one thought that Abraham had in all of this, and that is that God will provide. God's going to provide. We see that in what he names it in the end. We also see it in verse 8, where Abraham says, when Isaac says, Dad, we're going to sacrifice, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And I think if I had to put myself in Abraham's shoes, I think this was plan A, right, that Abraham had in mind, that he would get up there and it would go how it did, that God would not allow him to kill his son, but that God would provide a lamb there at the top of the mountain. And I think that was what Abraham was thinking was going to happen. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. And I can understand that's a sensible plan A. But Hebrews chapter 11 says he had a plan B, which was, if I have to go through with this, if I plunge that knife down into the heart of my son and kill my son, plan B is that I know God can raise him up from the dead. Abraham said, I'm willing to go all the way because I know who God is. And I know what God is able to do. And here's what, well, Abraham, he names the place something in verse 14. After God provides this substitutionary sacrifice, Abraham calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah is God, and Jireh means to be seen, like it shall be seen. And that's the literal translation of it. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Often, though, we say Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And that's because the it that he is referring to when it says in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, that's God's provision. He was saying in the mount of the Lord, we're going to see God provide. And there's a lot of connotations in this. The fact that God sees, it's that God sees their need. God sees a way to provide. God sees all of this in regard to providing for what we need. And that's what Abraham realized. He realized that God is able to meet every single need, that God can provide everything that he might need. So here's what our faith in resurrection and the power of God to raise from the dead causes us to be able to say. We can say, I can give everything up to and including my life because I know that God will provide, even to the point of raising me up to eternal life. When we look at the resurrection and the power of God to raise us from the dead, we say, you know what? I can give everything to God because I know what God is able to do. No matter how much I give, if we put it another way, no matter how much I give, it will not create a need that God cannot fill. No matter how much I sacrifice and I offer to God, if that creates a need, God already has a plan and stuff in place to fill that need because God has said he will supply all of our needs. So I can give, even to the point of I can give my life because God already has something in plan for that. If I sacrifice my life for the gospel, and there have been countless people through the ages who have done this, who have been martyred, who have given their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, I can give my life, my physical life to God, and I know that he has already planned to raise me up. And when we look at the truth of the resurrection and we compare that to sacrifice, it shows us that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he sees and that God provides. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Another illustration from growing up. Growing up, my mom would never allow us to have one particular item in our house, and that was store-bought maple syrup. We were not allowed. She grew up in Vermont on a farm, and they made maple syrup. So we weren't allowed. I make that sound really like dictatorial, but it was just, we loved real maple syrup. And then, like, growing up with that, you compare it to the, we call it the fake stuff. I don't want to offend anybody, but the fake stuff, you know, it's different. It's not even anywhere close. It's like they didn't even try. They like made up something else and called it maple syrup. It doesn't taste the same. It's got a different consistency. And it's fine if you like it. It's more the real stuff for the rest of us, right? So we're always only allowed to have the real stuff, but it takes a lot to make real maple syrup. There's a lot that goes into it. So you never have a lot of it. You've got like your container of it. I don't even know how big the container is, or you get the small ones and it costs a lot. So the whole time we're like, we got to be careful. We don't use too much. You don't just dump it on your pancake. You put just enough on there. Right. And so we're always being really careful with this and there's not a lot of it. So we're being really careful. It was also, and I hope I don't embarrass you, it was the only time we were allowed to lick our plates was when we had maple syrup. I have continued that tradition. I let my kids lick their plates if we have real maple syrup. So don't judge me on that. But it was because it's, you know, you don't waste that stuff, right? It costs a lot and it's delicious and it's precious. And so you just, you're careful with it. You use it sparingly. You use every single drop of that because you know when it's gone, it's gone. When you run out of it, you just don't have any more. So the thought is we save it, we're careful with it, we protect it, we don't waste it. And you know, as we apply this to what we're talking about, I'm not surprised when people who aren't saved and who have no hope of the resurrection live their life like it's the only thing they have. Like everything is for themselves. Everything has to be, they have to be careful and just really save it and keep it for themselves, everything in their life. But if, when we as Christians do that, it should really make us stop and think and really consider what we believe and what we're really trying to do with the life that's been given to us. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what the cross is, right? That's the place of sacrifice. Jesus said, for whosoever, in the next verse, verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know what God promises right there? Those who sacrifice for him, he'll meet their needs. He'll provide. He'll take care of that. You lose your life for his sake, you're going to find it. That is Jehovah Jireh doing what he does for us. Do you remember the little boy in John chapter 6? Who, when Jesus saw the multitude, he saw they were hungry and that the disciples didn't have enough to buy food. They didn't have enough to provide for them. And here comes this little boy with his lunch. And he gives his lunch. He sacrifices his little lunch to Jesus Christ. You know what we don't find at the end of the story? We don't find him going hungry. We find him, and well, we don't really find him after, but we do find that there is enough left over. Baskets of food left over. So you know that kid ate plenty. You know he was there stuffing his face with all the bread he could have and all the fish. He was like, I just had this little lunch and now I've got all of this. Boy, God provided for him. He gave, and yet he did not find himself lacking in any way. He sacrificed and God provided. Do you remember the widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament? There was the famine going on and the Lord directs Elijah to this widow woman. And he finds this widow woman ready to just prepare the last bit of food that she had to make a little meal for herself and her son, and then they were going to die. And Elijah says, I want you to give that to me. And she does. She sacrificed the last food that she had for herself and for her son. And the end of the story is not that she perished from hunger, but that God blessed her bountifully, that she had all that she needed to go through that entire famine because she sacrificed. God didn't leave her without. You remember Moses when he was growing up in Pharaoh's palace? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he had, we're going to get to Moses later on, but in our series, but tells us they had access to all the riches of Egypt. And yet he made a choice, didn't he? To leave that all behind him. He could have grown up with all of that. And he said, I'm going to leave it all behind to go and follow this nation or lead this nation out into the wilderness where there literally is nothing. And he sacrificed all that he could have had. He put it all behind him to follow the Lord. And you know, if we could talk to Moses today, he doesn't regret it one bit. He doesn't regret all that he gave up because God blessed him bountifully in his lifetime and also right now where Moses is in heaven. God has blessed him and provided so much for him. Over and over we find this in Scripture that when God asks us to give, when God asks us to sacrifice, when he says, what's in your hand? He says, I want you to let go of that. I want you to give it to me. I want you to be willing to let go of that. When God does that, God has something in place already to meet the needs that that may create in our life. We see that in the resurrection. If God ever comes to us and says, I want you to give your life to bring the gospel, I want you to give your life to stand up for what I've said, for the word of God, God already has something in plan that if we give our life for him, he said, okay, I'm going to just raise you from the dead. You're not going to lack. You're not going to suffer need because of what you have sacrificed. We can give our most precious possessions that we have, our life to God, and he will take care of us. I thought about putting it this way. Sacrificing is not going to kill you. But if it does, God will raise you from the dead. Sometimes we think it's, boy, like if I give up this to God, man, my life, like I'm going to my life just isn't going to be the same. So I've got to hold on to this, because when it's what I have, when it's gone, it's gone. And I won't have that anymore, and I'm going to miss that, and I'm going to really wish I hadn't. And we have all these thoughts about holding on to things when God asks us, just open your hands and sacrifice. Just let it go. God said, Abraham, are you willing to sacrifice your son? And in that whole process, as they walked up that mountain, that ram was there with its horns caught in the thicket. God had already provided. And Abraham realized that. Abraham said, I serve a God that is able to provide. He's Jehovah Jireh. The mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And Abraham says, you know what? Even if God does not have that there, and even if I kill my son on that altar, I know God can raise him from the dead. And Abraham's belief in the power of God to raise someone from the dead, as that we could say that worst case scenario, Abraham said, I believe that God has that planned for. So I can give everything. I can sacrifice everything to God because he has everything planned for. And I will not suffer need because I know who God is. And so one lesson we learn from the resurrection is that God is prepared to handle any sacrifice we make. There's no need we can create that God cannot meet. I found a list of the most hoarded items by Americans, things that we really have trouble letting go of. You ready for this? It was 10, but I'm not going to read them all. I picked the ones that I thought would most apply. We like to hoard old clothing, don't we? How many of you have tubs of clothing? You're like, I'll fit into this one day. So we just hold on to it. Books, right? I know some people who hoard books. Old chargers and cables. Yeah, that one, right? We've got like, you never know, right? What if you need that old cable, right? If that, you know, you might, so hold on to them because you never know. Old movies, VHS tapes. Listen, you're not going to watch them again. You don't even have a VHS player. Just get rid of them. outdated electronics. Yeah, we hold on to those. You remember what we paid for them, so like, I don't know. I might get around to fixing this later. There's so many things that we just hold on to, and you know, we're guilty of these and probably some others. We hold on to them, and for some reason, we just don't let them go. But I wonder tonight, I wonder what we're holding on to that we won't let God have. What we really have clutched in our hands that we're just not willing to release and let go of. And maybe it's our wealth. Maybe it's our bank account, the money that we have. Maybe it's our dreams and goals and the plans that we have for our future. Maybe it's our time. Maybe it's a hobby that we have. It could be all sorts of things. But understand this, just because God asks you to let it go doesn't mean that God's going to take it away, right? Because God gave Isaac back to Abraham. But God wants us to be willing to let it go. God wants us to not have such a hold on that thing that it has more of a hold on us. And that's what happens so many times. We think we have it, but really it's God, our heart. And we've allowed it to really control us. And God says, I want you to just open your hands. Be willing to sacrifice this. Be willing to just say, Lord, I really enjoy this and I like this, but I want you to have it because I love you more. That's what God wants from us. Just to let go, just to be willing to sacrifice the things that we have. So tonight, what do we have that's really held tightly that we're not willing to let go and let God have? What is it that really has such a hold of us that we will not be willing to let God have it? That we're not willing to let God take from us? Like Abraham, we believe in the power of God to raise the dead. You're not going to lose by giving. That's the point. Because of who God is. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. We don't lose when we give to God. You can give God everything that you have, including your very life, and you're not going to lose out. Because that's who God is. There's no need that your sacrifice can create that God has not already prepared to meet. So, if we believe like Abraham, we believe in a God that has the power to raise the dead. We can live like Abraham. We can walk up that mountain holding whatever it is we hold dear. We can take it before the Lord and lay it upon that altar. Say, Lord, it's not mine anymore. It's yours. It's yours. It's in your hands. You can do with it what you want. You can take it out of my life. You can allow it to stay. But Lord, I want you to have this. And I know that if you allow it to remain or whether you take it away from me, that there is no need in my life that you are not already prepared to meet. I'm not going to lose out. I don't have to be afraid of this. I don't have to fear sacrificing to a God that is so powerful that he can raise the dead. The greatest possible need that I could bring about in my life, God's already solved that. He's already told us that he's taken care of that. So can't all the lesser things, all the littler things in life, can't we just hold them up to God and say, here, you can have this. I want to present this to you with open hands so that you can do this whatever you desire. We believe like Abraham. We believe in the power of God to raise the dead. Now we need to live like Abraham. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of eternal life. Lord, you are so good to us. You've given us so much more than we deserve. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live for you. Lord, to live with open hands, to live with a willingness to sacrifice whatever you would ask of us. Lord, help us to live with a willingness to give, that everything in our life is yours to take, yours to leave, yours to use. But Lord, that everything we have is yours because we trust you and we love you and we know who you are. Lord, help us to let go of those things that we're holding too tightly. Show us those things. Lord, reveal those to us. Give us the strength, the wisdom to let go and to sacrifice everything for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.